Allah Ta'ala keep this masjid abad until the time of Qiyamah.
Amin.
Jazakumullah khairan. Who will come in our guest that has come? Allah make it fruitful and beneficial. We will ask Maulana Sulaiman sir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen was salatu was salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Amma ba'du, fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-rahman ar-rahim. Inna awwal bayti wudi'a lin-nas للذي ببكة مباركا وهدى للعالمين. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is the creator. And everything in existence besides Allah is the creation. From the entire creation and the different types of creation, the most noblest is the human being, the progeny of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. As humans, have we ever pondered, have we ever reflected, have we ever questioned ourselves with regards to the definition of a human? We all know that we are human beings. What is the definition of a human? Who is a human actually, by definition? Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, in one of his writings, he says that perhaps we could say a human is that creation of Allah that has a particular form, a particular structure. Two eyes, two hands, two legs, two ears, a nose with two nostrils, a mouth. But if we were to go by that definition, then it would be problematic from the perspective of a human corpse. If you looked at a human corpse, the two eyes are there, the two ears are there, the two legs are there, all those limbs, all those organs are there, but they have no function. That very tongue that was speaking has now lost the ability to speak. Those eyes that could see can no longer see. Those ears that could hear can no longer hear. So that would be an incomplete definition. It would be an incomplete definition. And Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullah alayhi explains that the reason that it would be an incomplete definition is that a human does not only have a physical dimension. There is an inner dimension to a human as well. Therefore, as soon as the ruh and the soul is taken out of that body is still there, but the nikah of the deceased is no longer valid. That body is still there, but the property and the assets no longer belong to that body. Because there has been a detachment. There has been a detachment and a separation between the soul and the body. And a more complete definition would be that the human is a combination of the physical limbs and organs and the internal ruh and soul. Now, this is not an occasion to discuss philosophy. Why have I commenced with that particular definition? Because it hits straight to the point with regards to the occasion for which we are here. We have two dimensions to our existence, the external and the internal. Yet if we analyze our lifestyle, the majority of our time, effort, aspirations, ambitions are all focused on the outward. This body needs clothes. This body needs to be fed. This body requires shelter. And all of our effort in life is centered around fulfilling the needs of the physical body, the external. To what extent does our efforts, our time, our money, our ambition, and our aspiration focus on the requirement of the soul? Any human who's starting out in life, who's just graduated now, who's just got married, who's starting off, what's the greatest ambition that they have? To own a home of their own. To have their own house. A young man in his 20s is already thinking long term. I need my own house. I don't have to pay rent. Something happens to me. No landlord is going to put me in the street. My children will grow up. They'll have shelter for themselves. That's natural. That's a natural human reaction. Because one of the fundamental requirements of the external body is shelter. A person works. If you look at the average human today, the greater part of his life is spent in seeking livelihood. And the reason for that, the body requires nourishment. The body requires food to be able to sustain itself, to be able to continue to live. However, whilst the physical body needs a home, and the physical body requires nourishment, and the physical body requires protection against the elements, what about the room? What about the soul? The home of the soul is the masjid, and the food of the soul is salah. The home of the ruh is the masjid, and the food of the ruh and the soul is salah. That's why if we study the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it talks about an attachment between the heart of a believer and the masjid. Such an attachment, like the son who has gone out of the parental home, out of the maternal home, to seek a livelihood, to seek an education, boarding somewhere, living somewhere else. But that young boy is always restless because he's not at home. The relationship between a Muslim and the masjid ought to be like that. When the believer is out of the masjid, the believer ought to be restless to return to the spiritual home. The travesty and the tragedy is, today when we come to the masjid, we are restless, we can't wait to go back to whatever is outside the masjid. And that's the crux and that's the core of my discussion for this afternoon. And this is all gleaned from the teachings and the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Makkah, we know it was a period of great oppression, suppression, marginalization, torment. However, once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made hijrah, the first thing that the Nabi of Allah did when he reached Quba, established a masjid. Hardly moved on a small distance from Quba, it was time now for the Jummah Salah at the location of Salim bin Auf. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam establishes a masjid again. Hardly moves on from there and comes to Madinatul Munawwara. The first thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has on his list of priorities is the establishment of a masjid. Because the masjid is the spiritual home of every believer individually and the believers collectively. You know, these days you hear all the Eskom jokes because of load shedding. But if we were to use electricity as an example, it's a good example. Every locality has a power station. And that power station supplies electricity to every home, to every plug point, within every home. If that power station goes down, there is no electricity in the entire location, the entire area. Like us in Indonesia last year, you know, in the midst of winter, 2 days before Ramadan, or 3 days before Ramadan, I think it was, somebody decided to steal the bolts of the pylon and maybe make 100 rand or 200 rand, and the pylon collapsed. And for 3 days, the major part of Indonesia did not have area because the power supply was affected. So the plug points were there, all the electrical driven instruments and appliances were there, but there was no electrical supply, there was no current coming in. The spirituality of a locality is dependent on the spiritual powerhouse of that locality, and that's the masjid. The greater the level of spirituality, the greater the level of functionality within a masjid, the greater the spiritual health of even the females and the youngsters in the locality who do not directly attend the masjid, but who receive that spiritual power and current via those in their families who attend the masjid directly into their homes. That's the critical role of a masjid within a community and locality. It's not merely a place where you come and perform salah. It's not merely a place where you come and discharge an obligation. So the masjid is the spiritual home, and salah is the spiritual food. Today we talk about, you know, living in an era of facade and temptation and evil. The kind of evils that we witness in this era were unheard of, unimaginable in previous eras. And many times people, you know, are confused and they say, where do we begin to find the solution? Where do we begin to protect ourselves against the evils and the temptations of the time? However, if you look at just one phrase, one sentence of the Quran, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, Inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar. Time does not allow me to go into the details of the tafsir, but in a nutshell, the scholars say fahsha and munkar encompass every possible type of evil and temptation. Allah is saying, if you establish salah, not just read salah, but if you establish salah, meaning salah becomes part of your life as it ought to be, that salah will fortify you and protect you against all of the evils of the time. Irrespective of the era that you live in, and irrespective how promiscuous or how immoral the times may have become, that salah remains your protection. It remains the nourishment of your soul. It keeps your ruh functioning. It keeps it alive. There are many dimensions to a masjid, and each one of them require elaboration and explanation and clarification. Is the political dimension of a masjid. If you look at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's the social dimension in terms of the role that the masjid plays. Then there's the spiritual dimension in terms of the salah and other spiritual activities. I'm not going to go into detail with regards to all of those dimensions. I want to focus on this one aspect, the relationship of the believer with a masjid. Alhamdulillah, a masjid has been erected. The walls have been put up. All the structural issues have been taken care of. And that's a great achievement. But that's only the beginning. What will be the environment of that masjid? What will be the relationship of the people of the locality with that masjid? And what is the relationship of the people of every locality with the masajid that are already existing? You can look at the masjid from outside and say, wow, an architectural masterpiece. You can look at the masjid inside and you can say, it has been wonderfully furnished and it has all the trappings. And it's a masjid that we can be proud of, and so we should. But what the actual pride of a masjid is the congregation of the masjid. The actual pride of the masjid is to see every resident of that area frequenting the masjid, alive in the masjid. That's the pride of a masjid. That's the functioning of a masjid. We have heard many times the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which talks about رَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ, a man whose heart is attached to the masjid. In line with what I said earlier on, that when he's out of the masjid, he's out of the masjid because he has to be out of the masjid. It's time for him to earn a livelihood. It's time for him to spend time with his family and to see to his affairs. But his heart is in the masjid. Today our reality is our bodies are in the masjid at the time of salah, but the heart is elsewhere. That's why there's no focus and there's no concentration. The resident of a locality, every resident's heart ought to be in the house of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Because that's our original home. This body will cease to exist. What does that mean? That means that the soul separates itself from the body. The body disintegrates in the grave, but the soul continues with an onward journey. The soul does not cease to exist, even at the time of death. It's just moving from one reality to another, from one form of existence into another form of existence. أَحَبُّ الْبِلَادِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَسَاجِدُهَا. Famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The most beloved of places to Allah is the masjid. And the most abhorred places to Allah is the marketplace, even though it's permissible to go and earn a living. So the masjid ought to be more beloved than the marketplace, ought to be more beloved than our own business. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man bana masjidan lillah, bana Allahu lahu baytan fil jannah. You erect a masjid for the pleasure of Allah, Allah will grant you a house in Jannah. And all those who have contributed financially, and even more importantly, those who have contributed with their time and their effort and their sacrifice, going out to collect these days, going out to source funds, it's not an easy thing. It's a very humbling experience. It's a very strenuous experience. It's easy to sign a check. It's easier to sign a check for hundreds of thousands of rands than to give your time. And those who have given their time, you know, Brother Mohsin and his team and whoever else, those who have given their time, Allah will reward them. Allah will reward them with a house in Jannah. Say Ameen, brothers. But that's not the only way of securing a house in Jannah. It's not the only way. In Muslim Sharif, there is a riwayat, whoever goes morning and evening to the masjid, whoever goes morning and evening to the masjid, for each trip that he makes to the masjid, Allah will bless him with a house in Jannah. So the erection of a masjid affords us an opportunity to secure a house in Jannah. Today a man will work half his life, if not three quarters of his life, to secure one house of this dunya. And he feels a sense of accomplishment, that now I don't have to worry about the landlord, my children have a roof over their head. But here Allah is saying, look, how are you going to live? How are your progeny going to live? And that house is of such great value, that material house. Allah is saying, I'm giving you a house in Jannah, a house that is for eternity. The prime spot, prime land, all you need to do is frequent the house of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. In Majmu' Zawaid, there is a narration, whoever makes thorough wudu at home and comes to the masjid, he becomes the guest of Allah. And Allah says, when you are my guest, it becomes obligatory upon me to honor you, to entertain you, to look after you, to see to your needs. Today we are knocking on the doors of everyone and anyone else. We're not knocking on the door of Allah. And the door of Allah is right here, at the house of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. In Mazahir al-Haq, which is one of the commentaries of Mishkat al-Sharif, Mishkat al-Sharif, the very first hadith in Mishkat is Innama al-A'malu bil-Niyyat, that actions are based upon the intentions. And the author there goes and gives an example of how in one action you can earn multiple rewards. And he uses the example of the masjid. He says, when a man leaves his home to go to the masjid, I just mentioned a few examples, he's given 20, 30 more examples. He says that you can make multiple intentions. I'm going to perform salah. I'm going to read Quran. I'm going to make dhikr. I'm going to meet my Muslim brother and inquire about his health. I will meet people in the congregation and have an opportunity to make salam. If I get to the masjid and I find out that someone is not well, on my way back home I'm going to visit him. There's so many actions, so many intentions that a person can make. Just every time we pay a visit to the masjid, and he writes that for every intention you will get an independent reward. For every intention, you will get an independent reward. One trip to the masjid, but for every intention, an independent reward. Brothers, we need to understand that the actual pride is in us enlivening the masjid. Making the masjid our homes. Establishing a link with the masjid. Ramadan is around the corner. We will frequent the masjid to a greater extent in Ramadan than we do in other months. Let's not only look at it from a short-term perspective, that okay, I'm going to perform Taraweeh every night, I might sit for i'tikaf. So for this 1 month, I'm going to spend extra time in the masjid. Rather, let our intention be broader than that. Allah, let Ramadan be the foundation of me establishing a sustained relationship with the house of Allah. In that is our spiritual salvation. In that is our spiritual success. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu writes an official letter to all of his ministers, and what does he say? Inna ahamma amrikum indi as-salah. The most important thing is your salah. فَمَنْ حَفِظَهَا وَحَفَظَ عَلَيْهَا فَمَنْ حَفِظَ دِينَهُ. You have protected your salah, your deen is protected, your community is protected, your social and political aspects and issues are protected. And if not, if the opposite, then the opposite will apply. The definition of success and failure leads to comeback, it comes right back to salah. As-salatu mi'rajul mu'min, as-salatu miftah al-deen, as-salatu ras al-deen. All these statements we have heard many times about the importance of salah, and obviously the masjid is what facilitates that. Let me mention to you the advice of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. He had relocated to Damascus after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one day, one youngster came up to him and he said, Awsini ya sahib Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That, oh Abu Darda, you had the privilege of being in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Give me some advice. So he said, ya bunayya, oh my son, Uthkurullah fi sarra yathkurka fi darra. Remember Allah in good times, Allah will remember you in difficult times. When things are going well, express gratitude to Allah. When things are not going so well, Allah will make life easy for you. Then he says, ya bunayya, kun aliman aw muta'alliman aw mustami'an wa la takun ar-rabi' fa tahlik. Either be a scholar or otherwise be a student. If you cannot be a scholar or a student, then be a person who carefully listens to the scholars and students and follows them, but do not be a fourth. In other words, do not be an ignorant person. Then you are on the path to destruction. And then he says, going further in his advice, that Ya Bunay, oh my son, liyakunil masjidu bayta. Let the masjid become your home. Let the masjid become your home. And he explains and he says, I have heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that those people who have taqwa, those people who have taqwa, they make their home the masjid. They spend excessive amounts of time in the masjid. Even when they're out of the masjid, their heart is in the masjid. And then he explains even further and says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that person who has such a relationship with the house of Allah, that person who has such a relationship with the house of Allah, Allah will grant him barakah in his life. Allah will grant him safety and ease in his life. And Allah will make it easy for him on the day when he has to cross the bridge of Sirat. The masjid is where the mercy of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is centralized. Brothers, my time has expired. I'll conclude with a few thoughts. Mufti Zainul Abidin rahmatullahi used to say that in the end, it's not only about men reforming themselves. This ummah will never reach its glory days until women become like Rabia Basriya, until the youth become like the youth from amongst the Sahaba. Meaning, every sector of society needs to be reformed. And the masjid, whilst women may not frequent, whilst young children may not frequent, the agenda of every masjid in the locality via the men folk who do attend needs to be such that it plays a part in the reformation of the entire community. It becomes a powerhouse. You and I may not even see the powerhouse of our locality, the electrical powerhouse. We may not know where it is. We have not gone inside, but we all benefit from it. We all enjoy the benefits because the supply line has been created directly to our homes. The men folk who come to the masjid have to become the supply line of spirituality and knowledge, moving right back into their homes. So every home is alive with spirituality and spiritually as a result of the masjid. In one hadith it is mentioned that if you go in the morning with the intention of visiting the masjid to learn deen, you get the reward of a complete umrah. And if you go in the evening, when it's more difficult to give up your time, with the intention of learning, Allah Ta'ala blesses one with the intention of a complete hajj. These are not only avenues and moments through which we can secure reward, but it's also moments and avenues through which we can secure great benefit. This is the fort of a believer. This is the one place where we can come and there's supposed to be no tension. There's supposed to be no frustration. There's supposed to be peace, tranquility, off the cell phone. Come early to the masjid so that you have time to prepare yourself emotionally and mentally for salah. When you rush in and rush out, there will be no khushu, there will be no wudu, there will be no focus and concentration. But when you come early and mentally you start ejecting everything else, and for those few moments, it is only you and Allah, then the masjid becomes a fort. The masjid becomes a place where you would want to come more frequently. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the going would get tough, he would say, Bilal, give the alarm. Or he would say, Bilal, let's prepare for salah. When the going gets tough in life, then we come to the house of Allah. And that's where we draw great inspiration. That's where we get a morale booster. That's where we get now courage to go out and face the difficulties and challenges of life. I'll conclude with this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioned by Allama Ibn Kathir rahimahullah in his tafsir. He says in a hadith al-Qudsi, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, I take an oath on my honor. Allah says, I take an oath on my honor that every morning I intend to punish all the inhabitants of earth because of their wrongdoings. Every morning I am on the verge of punishing all the inhabitants of earth because of their wrongdoings. But then my gaze falls on three categories of people. And these three categories of people keep the punishment of Allah at bay. They pacify the wrath and the anger of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The first category of people are those who love one another for the sake of Allah. Those who love one another for the sake of Allah. And the masjid fosters love. Standing in salah, ankles in a line, shoulder to shoulder, it engenders love and brotherhood. So the first category of people that hold the wrath and the anger of Allah at bay are those who love one another for the sake of Allah. The second category of people, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ, those who turn in repentance, seeking forgiveness from Allah in the early hours of the morning. And the third category of people, those who frequent the masajid. As long as there are people keeping the masajid alive, it keeps the wrath and the anger of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in abeyance. May Allah grant me first the tawfiq in all of us. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhir da'wana. Jazakum Allah khairan.
For the inspiring talk, may it teach us every hope to frequent the masjid, get ourselves, improve our confidence on the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of us has become a masjid. I got one. Now we shall ask more on the Hassad to bring us up in the masjid. Thank you.